May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The message of the risen Christ is a joyful message. And in our readings for today, we uncover many reasons to be joyful. The Gentiles that St. Peter preached to were joyful that the message of a Messiah who could rescue us from sin and death was a message for them, just as you may remember that we learned from last week. Though, especially now, that the Holy Spirit had filled them to overflowing. Imagine, before this moment, what it was like. Before Christ, Jewish believers were the only ones guaranteed any divine rescue. Sure, pagan followers tried to cajole their deities into doing favors for them, great or small. But since those gods do not actually exist, they may as well have saved their breath and their hard-earned resources. But the one true God, the living God who made the heavens and the earth, simultaneously in two different locations, communicated to Peter and to the Gentile God-fearers in visions. And the Lord inspired Peter to go and preach the gospel to them. And lo and behold, as they were hearing it, before even Peter finished the sermon, the Holy Spirit filled them, just like what happened on the day of Pentecost. Peter was amazed because the Jewish-Gentile divide that was technically promised by the prophets and fulfilled in Jesus, he got to see confirmed for himself with his own eyes. Jesus is the Messiah for everyone and fills us with his very presence through the gift of the Holy Spirit. That, my friends, is quite the joyful scene. The psalmist likewise has something joyful to sing about. He describes the whole of creation expressing the joyful message that God has won the victory, executing judgment over evil and proving himself faithful to his beloved people. It can be peaceful, inspiring, even overwhelming to encounter the work of God's own fingertips out in nature. Our Christian heritage has made ample room for us to encounter our Lord in the midst of what he has made. But in Psalm 98, we see not just general revelation that there is a creator God and nature proves that he exists through it being the work of his hands, but there's also special revelation of salvation. God ridding the world of wickedness through sin and because of its sin and death. And in response, creation itself is rejoicing. Now, it's easy to write off the anthropomorphic descriptions that we read of rivers clapping their hands and hills ringing out their joy as just poetic hyperbole. But we read elsewhere in Scripture how the creation communicates its displeasure, having been subjected to human sin and the resulting devastation that such sin brings. St. Paul describes creation as groaning until the children of God are revealed. Sin impacts our stewardship of creation negatively. But the psalmist prophetically describes the moment in which that sinful imbalance is finally set right, and how happy God's creation is with such a wonderful victory. The coming of the Messiah, who will put sin and death to flight from our Father's good creation, is an event that we should all marvel at, adding our own voice of praise to the joyful revelry. joining with all nature in manifold witness, as the old hymn says. St. John piggybacks on the psalmist victory theme, but centers that victory squarely in the incarnate Christ. But that might not be obvious just at first. John writes, "Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Cool. We are conquerors, victorious if we have faith in Jesus. We no longer need to fear death. We don't have to be chained to sinful lusts. We don't have to buy into Satan's lies that there's nothing worth redeeming in us or of good worth salvaging in the world. And we sure don't need to participate in schemes of destruction that happen when selfish humans collude with some devil's wicked proddings. Just like the crew that Peter preached to earlier, we have the Holy Spirit living in us to help us do what we can't do by ourselves. But that's only because Jesus made such a victory possible at first. That's what the mildly confusing blood and water snippet you might remember at the end of our passage from John's letter. That's what it's talking about. Jesus came of human blood through his mother Mary and was baptized in the water through John the Baptist. And through both his blood lineage and the testimony of the Holy Spirit at his baptism, Jesus was confirmed as God's Son and Messiah. Fully divine as the Son of God and fully human as the promised one who would rescue us, as verified through his bloodline going back to King David. Because of who he is as God the Son and what he has done through the cross and empty tomb, Jesus has won the victory for us. So we can apply his victory in every moment of our lives. When hell harangues us, when death causes us to despond, when sin sings a siren song to woo us off our course, how wonderfully joyful it is to be free of such burdens. We should be ecstatic over it. And then in our gospel, Jesus reminds us that everything that he has to say to us, that we should love one another, that we are his friends, that we are chosen by him and sent out on his mission, all of what he says to us is meant to instill in us the same joy that he has. Our Lord's open-armed welcome of us as his friends, not just as mere students or simply subjects of his heavenly kingdom, but people that he actually wants to relate to and spend time with. Well, that's pretty amazing. And then he handpicks us, sending us like spiritual special forces into a rebellious world so we can be part of his divine plan of rescue, to bring people from sin and death with the message of heavenly love. These words of Christ should stir up joy in your heart. They should excite you. How wonderful to love those who Jesus loves. How marvelous to be part of the divine inner circle, Jesus' own entourage, his very friends. How beyond belief that he wants to commission us to bring such a mind-blowing word of hope to people near and far. These are the things that tickle Jesus pink. How much more should we long to share in the joy that these wonders spur in Christ himself? The message of Jesus' sin-crushing, death-conquering love is exciting, but so many of us are nonplussed by this good news. If you think the gospel is boring, you simply haven't spent enough time reflecting on it. It's like saying being a scientist at a nuclear power plant is boring. But any one of those scientists can tell you how energizing it is to understand the intricate details behind how something invisible to the naked eye could unleash enough energy to vaporize a city. Similarly, a follower of Jesus has the inside scoop on how to live being plugged into the limitless power of the one who has defeated sin and death. That's far from boring. Or maybe you're worried that you don't have some outrageously captivating conversion story. But the exciting point of anyone's testimony is how Jesus shows up in their lives. We don't need to have some dramatic backstory of life without Jesus in order to sell the gospel. I've heard some sermons that I couldn't tell you a thing about their main point because the story that they used actually stood out too much. It was a distraction from what they had to say. And I've heard testimonies that sounded like a lament over what they had to give up for Jesus. So if you have a heart-wrenching, life-changing turnaround moment in your life when you met Jesus, that's wonderful. But what will pique someone's interest every time is that you are excited about Jesus. Even if you grew up in Mayberry and had a perfect family, even if you never told a lie or got into trouble, or even if you can't remember a time in your life that you remember without Christ's love, if you are beaming over the simple fact that Jesus loves you, that's plenty interesting to make the point that Jesus loves the one you're talking to as well. Or perhaps you've grown cold over the years through the hard slog of daily life. It feels like God is so far away. Like any other relationship, you need to set aside regular, special time with them to keep the flames of love alive. It's time to go on a date with Jesus. Set aside a regular daily time for prayer. Crack open that Bible. Pour out what's really on your heart before Him. Think back to those times before when you sensed the love of Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit to refresh your soul. Even if you just spend time reflecting on the readings that we have for this week today. There's bound to be something that stands out to you. Just think about how wonderful that one standout verse, phrase, or even word is to you. Let the Father's love marinate your soul. Lean on the Spirit in your day-to-day life, even if all you can pray is, "Help me, Jesus." So, Father Lenny, at the end of the day, what can we take away from this message of joy? Well, definitely that we should be on the lookout for Spirit-filled joy, just like Peter's crew was. That we should add our own voice to God's creation as a powerful testimony of praise for God's amazing victory. We should marvel with John over how Christ makes victory over sin and death possible. And we should let Christ's own joy become ours as well as we attend to His every word. We have every reason to rejoice this morning. And we have no reason to get mired down in the cares of this life, the fears and doubts of the enemy, or the lying temptations that our own sinful nature tries to dupe us into thinking that this sin is going to make us feel better when we're going through an emotional rough patch. No, the victory is ours through Jesus Christ. a victory sealed by the indwelling Spirit, inspiring to all creation, founded solely on Jesus, and communicated through our very Savior's lips. Thanks be to God who has given us the victory through Jesus Christ. If you happen to know this old gospel hymn, I'd like to invite you to join me in singing it this morning.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life